scripture reading from the youth.
For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. Matthew 25:35.
The man with two tunics should share with him who has none, and the one with who has food should do the same. Luke 3:11.
Share with God people who are in need. Practice hospitality, Romans 12:13.
It's amazing how much food there is, but even more so that there are people who go without food. Well, we the youth are going to do our part to help with that. On Super Bowl Sunday, February 7th, we are asking everyone to bring a can of soup and $1. All the proceeds will go to Calvary's Food Pantry. Thank you, and God bless you.
Amen. 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 And then I have one announcement here from Brian Gernhard. He is my son, but he's also the new chartered representative for the Boy Scouts Cub Scouts. And he has really been working hard with both groups. He's been able to do a lot more than I was able to do. The Boy Scouts and the Cub Scouts are looking for new leaders. Specifically, the Cub Scouts, they're looking for den leaders. We're looking for marriage badge counselors for the troop. He feels, and as well as I do, that the church has an abundance of knowledge and wisdom. Each of you all, as we have spoken about before, have talents, you have gifts. If there's anything that you feel like you can help the Scouts or the Cubs with, Brian and I would greatly appreciate it. And then, Nancy, I'm going to give this to you to put it in the newsletter. Okay. And then I believe Pastor Esther has an announcement.
Thanks. I know some of you have been wondering what you're seeing and hearing about auditions and rehearsals. And there's something on the calendar in the back that says there are readers, theater, rehearsals. There's no rehearsals this time. You can scratch that off the calendar. But what this has to do with is my husband, Joe O'Hearn, wrote a play that he would like to have read, not performed exactly, but read aloud here at the church. And he's trying to organize some auditions, people who would take parts. It's a play about a World War II POW and his relationship with a young farm boy. And it takes place in 1970. Where's Joe? 1971. And so we all have the opportunity, if you're interested in that, to audition for one of the characters. There's like 10 or 12 characters that you can audition for. And so if you are interested, we're going to regroup a little bit. Speak with Joe. Raise your hand, Joe, so everybody knows who you are. There's Joe. Okay. After the church service today. Thanks. Okay. And if there aren't any other announcements, let's go to our opening words. There are many members in the body of Christ, but one body. We are all one body in Christ. Just as God arranged the human body, God has arranged the church to be members of the body of Christ. We are all one body in Christ. Therefore, we need one another to survive. We are all one body in Christ. We must care for one another, for together we are the body of Christ. There are no big gifts and little gifts. My gift is no better than your gift. No one is greater than another, for we are one in Jesus Christ. God has placed gifted people among us to equip the saints and to build God's kingdom. We rejoice that we are one body in Christ. Amen.
And now if you'd stand and turn to page 77 in your hymnals, we'll sing How Great Thou Art.
Oh Lord, my God,
verse 4.
When Christ shall come, with shout of acclamation, and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Then I shall bow in humble adoration, and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art.
If you take your insert from your bulletin, we'll have our affirmation of faith. We believe in God, the creator of all things, the giver of life and breath. We believe in Jesus Christ, born Emmanuel, God with us, baptized and revealed the most beloved Son of God. He sought to heal humanity by taking our brokenness upon himself, suffering for us, dying for us, and being raised from the dead for our sake and for the sake of all the world. We believe that he will come again. We believe in the Holy Spirit continually poured out, refreshing our lives, leading us into a new day, ever birthing the church, the body of Christ in the world. This Spirit is our sole companion and counselor of truth, reminding us of the gift of faith, the ever presence of God, and the promise of eternal life. Thanks be to God. Amen.
I wanted to mention that Miss Betty was telling me that today there's children's church. So when you leave here, you can go with Betty, Miss Kuhn. But next week we're not having it. Is that right? Next week? For our luncheon. So next week we won't have children's church. But today we will have children's church. I need to ask you if any of you have ever heard the story in the Bible about Jesus turning water into wine. Has anybody heard that before? Okay, somebody want to tell me that story? Okay. Maddie, what's the story? Okay. It was the first miracle, that's right. Where was he? Two of his friends were getting married. They had a big party. Yeah. Uh-huh. Yeah. Then a miracle happened, and what was the miracle? He turned water into wine at a wedding, and they filled up these big jugs of water, didn't they? And then when they poured it out, all of a sudden it became wine. Now, what do you think God was up to there? What do you think that was, what was going on there? You have any thoughts on that? Okay, tell me what was going on in there, Maddie. He blessed what? He blessed the water. And it but why do you think he did that? Why did he do that? So that people could know that Jesus could work miracles. That's a great reason. That's a great reason for that. Well, I'm going to tell you something that I do and that I think may have something to do with the scripture reading about water into wine. I sometimes go visit people who are sick, and we pray together. And one of the things I like to pray about is that God is at work in them for their healing before you even know it. While you're still really sick, God is at work in you. That means God is up to something in you, and God isn't finished with us yet. And that's kind of what was going on in the water into wine. God was working something in there. Before we know it or feel it, God's presence is there. God always goes before us. And just think what God can do with you, turning your ordinary life into something special. Do you believe and do you, well, I know you believe it if I tell you that God is at work in you. God is doing something inside of you very special. And we are so grateful to have you in our church and to know that you are part of this family of God, because God created you in a very special way to be with us. And we are so grateful for that. And if God can turn water into wine, just think what God could do with you. And God will do an amazing thing for you in your life. Let's bow our heads and pray. Gracious and loving God, we thank you for your good gift and pray your blessing upon us, that we continue to be your faithful disciples in this world and in this church for furthering your kingdom. And I give you thanks for these children and ask that you continue to guide and bless their lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, now some candy. Well, we continue to serve God in our worship service by the giving of our tithes and offerings. If the ushers would please come to wait upon us. Let us pray. For your goodness, O God, we are truly grateful. Use these gifts and use our very lives. We give them to you, O God, without cost. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. seated.
Hands, unashamed, sing, sing, sing.
Thank you very much. We appreciate that. Beautiful. Beautiful. This morning, I am aware that there are many prayer requests out there. The one that I would like to lift up is Cora Ordonez is now on hospice care. And we should remember Lewis and Margie and Wesley and their whole family as they prepare for this transition in Cora's life and in theirs. And there are many others that I'm aware of that are having tests this week. This seems to be the week for doctor's tests and reports and things like that. Lou Beattie is requesting prayer for that, and there are many others. And so let us spend a few moments going to God in prayer by closing your eyes and bowing your head and taking a few deep breaths to sense God's presence surrounding you. And we pray, of course, that God is at work. And know and trust and believe that God is at work in every little thing. For your needs and for others' needs. And then if you feel called to do so, share your prayer out loud, whether by naming someone, a place in the world, or a situation in life, that you just need some reassurance that God is aware of, that you want God to act in and work on. Make your prayer known to God. Oh God, if the world was random, it would make no sense to try to make sense of it. It would make no sense to plan and to pray, to work, to hope, or to seek a way forward through the struggles we face. Because if the world was random, there would be no reason, no purpose. No possibility. But however it may at times appear, O God, this world is not random, but filled with your liberating purpose. This we believe, and to this we are committed. And so right here and now, wherever people have lost faith, lost hope, meaning, or purpose, we ask you to reveal to us your grace and salvation and guide us all into the way that gives us a way forward, whatever we may be facing. For you are at work in it, and we are grateful. And as your people here and now, we offer the prayer that Jesus taught us by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses,
as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the glory forever.
Please, in your hymnals to page 557, we'll sing the first, third, and fourth verse.
For today are out of chapter, verses 1 through 11. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Jesus was there. Jesus then invited to the wedding. When Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet to the servants. Do whatever." Standing there were six stone water jars, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water." Brim. He said to them, "Now the chief steward." So they did the water, tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it had came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. The steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs, in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. These are the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Amen. Most of us here are of a certain age, an age like me, that can remember the controversy in the Protestant church over communion wine, whether it should be real wine or not. Many years ago, I heard a story about this Italian winemaker who wanted to start a vineyard in northeast Georgia. Now, the county commissioners were kind of up in arms about this. They were all good Southern evangelical Christians, and the county was a dry county, and the leaders were not keen on granting him permission to start this vineyard. But the winemaker was really confused about this and said he could not understand how making wine could be considered unchristian. He said, "After all, did not our Lord turn water into wine at the wedding of Cana of Galilee?" Well, that remark got everybody stirred up. Every good Southern evangelical was clear on the reality that though Jesus may have turned the water into what they called wine, it was not wine as we know it. It was grape juice, they said, unfermented, non-alcoholic, the recipe for which has been lost from biblical times until the 1800s when Mr. Welch, this Methodist communion steward, created it and discovered it and called Welch's grape juice. And that part's true. That part is certainly true. Welch did come up with grape juice in order for us to have non-alcoholic wine that we serve. Anyway, this Italian Catholic winemaker stood there in amazement as these good old boys talked with one another about whether or not to let him have his vineyard. And finally, the county chairperson had to knock his gavel and call to order everyone and said, "Well, I have researched this thing, and I have to say there was no such thing as unfermented grape juice in the time of Jesus. They didn't have the technology for it. Jesus really did turn the water into wine. And I have to say," he said, "that I've always been a little disappointed in the Lord for that." I don't know whatever became of the vineyard. That's the end of the story as far as I know it. The story that we have in our scripture of turning water into wine at the wedding is a well-known story, and it's been used throughout Christendom for a number of different reasons. It's been cited in the Methodist wedding ceremony as a way of saying, I guess, that Jesus endorses marriage, or perhaps that Jesus endorses drinking a bit after a marriage. Along those lines, I've heard this scripture used as an argument either for or against the drink, don't drink argument. Well, as a miracle goes, or a sign, as John calls it, it's different from every other miracle in Scripture. It's not a healing, it's not a miraculous healing, it's not a transfiguration, a raising from the dead, feeding the 5,000, or stilling a storm and walking on the water. It doesn't have any of those qualities that these other miracles have. It does not come with an applicable meaning. It's just this extraordinary thing that Jesus did, and it makes one want to say, "Party on, dude," rather than, "Amen, brother." So we need to think about this story a little bit and figure out why it's in there and what the purpose of this story was. Because John included this story for a very specific reason, for a reason perhaps that we need to try and understand. And so the question is, what are we expected to learn from this story? If in the fact that Jesus could turn water into wine isn't the real point of it, then what is the real point of the scripture? Well, you have to know something about the Gospel of John and how different it is from the other three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John is a writer whose work is full of symbolism. Unlike the other Gospel writers, John makes no pretense whatsoever that his is a straightforward historical narrative of the life and ministry of Jesus. The other ones pretty much, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, pretty much have Jesus' storyline according to history. But John is different. John has a different storyline and a different history. His intent is to reveal spiritual meaning out of human events, human stories. Sometimes reading the Gospel of John is like watching the TV show Lost. Things are always different from what they seem. And this means it's generally tricky to figure out what he's getting at. So one clue to what he's getting at is that a prevailing theme throughout the Gospel of John is the dawning of a new age. That's what it means that the Messiah has come. To John, the coming of Jesus as the Messiah has changed the world from what it used to be into something totally new and different. The new age is dawning because of Jesus. And that's one of the reasons why he uses the word signs. He calls them signs instead of miracles. These things that Jesus did, like turning water into wine, were signs to the faithful that the new age of God's dealings with humanity in the world had arrived. Something new had changed, and Jesus signified all that was new and different. So what Jesus did was not about an obedient son doing what his mother asked, nor was it about Jesus making sure that the host of the wedding was not embarrassed. It had nothing to do with that. Nor was it about making sure that those attending the party were able to keep on celebrating and enjoying the party. That wasn't it either. None of those gets at what John wants us to know. What is really significant is that the water, if you paid attention to the reading, it starts with the water. The water is special water. It's water that has been set aside for the Jewish purification rites. It's there for people to wash up in, but not about being sanitary or being comfortable or being clean. This washing was a religious ceremony. It was a ritual cleansing in order to go before the Lord during the wedding feast. Everybody was expected, all the guests, everybody was expected to wash first to go before the Lord. In this sign, then, Jesus takes the ritual bath, and turns it into the new, fresh wine. It's important to understand the distinction, though. Jesus did not take the bad and turn it into the good. He did not take the useless and turn it into the useful, because water is good. Wine is good. He took good things from Israel's past and transformed them, changed them into other good things for the future. And so a question for us today, especially as we face 50 years of being in ministry in this place, is what does this text say to us about the old and the new? In this place, in the year 2016, what does this text mean? What is our water that Jesus has come to turn into wine? What good from our past is God working to transform for our future? The new age brought by Jesus Christ is an ongoing age of transformation and growth. God only knows, we are not the people we once were, nor are we the people we will someday become. In other words, we are in a state of fluidity. We are water being changed into wine. We have choices as individuals and communities. We can face the future's changes with fear and resistance, or we can embrace them with faith and excitement. Either way, change is going to happen. The new age is upon us. That's what we believe Jesus signifies to us, is that this is the dawn of a new age. The water is beginning to change, and God is right smack dab in the middle of it. God is working out his will and his purposes for you and for me and for this church. And aren't we grateful for that? And if God can do that with water, just think what God can do with us. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Let's stand and look to the screen behind me and sing Days of Elijah. Thank you.
These are the days of Elijah, declaring the word of the Lord. And these are the days of your servant Moses, righteousness being restored. And these are the days of the trial, famine and darkness and sore. So we are the voice in the desert cry, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Behold, he comes, riding on the cloud, shining like the sun, like the trumpet call. Lift your voice, hear of Jubilee, light of Zion's hill, salvation come. These are the days of Ezekiel, the dry bones becoming as flesh. And these are the days of your servant David, building a temple of praise. And these are the days of the harvest, fields are as wide in the world. And we are the laborers in your vineyard, clearing the way of the Lord. Behold, he comes, riding down the clouds, shining like the sun, like the trumpet call. Lift your voice, hear of Jubilee, light of Zion till salvation come. There's no God like Jehovah, there's no God like Jehovah, there's no God like Jehovah, there's no God like Jehovah. 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 Behold, he comes, riding on the cloud, shining like the sun, like the trumpet call. Lift your voice, hear of Jubilee, out of Zion till salvation comes. Behold, he comes, riding on the cloud, shining like the sun, like the trumpet call. Lift your voice, hear of Jubilee, out of Zion till salvation.
God be with you until we meet again, and God will surely continue to bless this church into its future another 50 years. And we pray, oh God, that you never, never leave our side, that you continue to work in us for your purposes and for your will, what you would have us do and be in this community of faith. Yes. And as your faithful people, we say together, amen.
Amen.